Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. I am so happy to be here with you today, and I hope that you are doing well whenever and wherever this happens to find you. Especially welcome to those of you who are joining in live. I am glad that you are here and that I am here with you. Well, today we are continuing on in our series on the parables. And boy, like I said yesterday, we've seen a lot of different imagery used. We've seen a lot of different topics covered. Just thinking about yesterday when we were in Matthew chapter 20 and we looked at the parable of the workers and the vineyard, and we talked about all the intricacies of that parable, about how a vineyard owner goes out and he hires men throughout the day to come and work in his vineyard, even up until the 11th hour, right? Up until 5 o'clock when quitting time is 6 o'clock. He still is going out. He's still hiring in workers for his vineyard. And then when it comes time to pay up, he pays everybody the same thing. Now, one aspect that I didn't get to yesterday is that of the fairness aspect. You know, it's easy to approach a parable like the one of the workers in the vineyards and say, well, that's not fair. But the fairness aspect, remember that there's a difference between fairness and justice, right? Fairness and justice. A lot of times fairness is colored by our own inclinations, right? By our own desires, by what we think we've got coming. And so we judge fair to be fair, whereas what we see is real justice in the parable there to a certain extent, because the vineyard owner didn't break any contracts with anybody. And then in the end, he paid the others that came and only worked part of the day what he wanted to pay them. It was his vineyard. It was his money. So it was entirely just for him to do with his money what he wanted to do with his money. Now, when we hear that, and again, if you weren't here yesterday, the idea is very simple that I'm talking about here. He agreed to pay the ones hired on at the very beginning of the day one denarius, right? They would come and they would work in the vineyard for 12 hours and they would receive one denarius. And then as he went out to the marketplace again throughout the rest of the day, he kept hiring on more, and he didn't tell them what he was going to pay him, but he did say, I will pay you whatever is right. Well, even the ones that were hired with only 1 hour left to work, they also received a denarius, all right? Now, our human inclination says, well, that's not fair. Our human inclination leads us to conclude what those that were hired first concluded. As they saw those who only worked part of the day get a denarius, they concluded, hey, this is going to be good, because if the guy that's only worked an hour gets a denarius, it'll be amazing to see what we get paid. Maybe they even had it in their mind, this guy's rich and is out of his mind, and they worked 1 hour and got a denarius. We worked 12, so maybe we'll get 12. Who knows? I don't know. But they concluded that it wasn't fair, that it wasn't right what the master was doing. But it was the master's money. It was the master's vineyard. And the reality is this. He didn't have to hire any of them. You know, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, of course, in this parable of the vineyard and the workers. And now is as good a time as any to address a false idea of theology and Christianity that is just so Western in its mindset. I don't know, there's been songs that have been out there about how God created us because he didn't want to be alone, and Jesus was sent, God sent his only begotten son. Yes, because God loved us, but because God didn't want to spend eternity alone in heaven? Y'all, come on. How much importance does that place on us in terms of our own personalities and that kind of thing? The reality is that God had perfect communion and perfect union with himself, with the Trinity, in all eternity. And it's not as if God couldn't create other people. There's so many different things that God could do. It's not as if God is wringing his hands, wondering if he's going to have to spend eternity alone or anything like that. That's a human concept. That's not a biblical idea at all. God did what he did. God sent his son for his glory and for our good. He did so out of love, but not because he was afraid he was going to be lonely. Okay. In the same right, the parable of the worker and the vineyards, the vineyard owner didn't have to hire these particular workers. He could have hired other ones. You know, it's entirely up to him. But the point of all of this is, you say, well, what's the point? The point is the grace of the vineyard owner. And the point is that those who had been hired on were compensated. They were rewarded. They were welcomed. And the beauty of it is, as we sit here, and it's our inclination, again, to try to determine which one of the workers we are. Are we those that were hired on at the beginning of the day, that have borne the heat of the day, that have done the bulk of the work? Do you view yourself that way? I think sometimes we have a tendency to do that. Or do you view yourself as one of those that was hired on at the 11th hour, just barely saved from going without a day's wage, from going without a reward? The reality is that we got no business placing ourselves in a ranking order, okay? And we have no business saying, ah, well, look at all this that I have done. And remember how this whole thing works out. Our good works were only prepared in advance for us to do. Now, God blesses us. God gives us our reward in heaven. But realize that the good things that we do, we can't lay claim to those as if they are entirely our own. God has prepared those for us to do in advance. As Ephesians says, we are Christ's workmen, God's workmanship, created to do good works in Jesus Christ. So, the parable of the workers in the vineyard ought to give us some perspective. Okay? And realize that a lot of times that's what Jesus is doing in his parables. Yes, he is revealing theological truths. Yes. He is putting his heart on display. He is showing the character of God. Yes, he is teaching people about what the kingdom of heaven is like. A lot of his parables begin that way. Interestingly enough, the one we come to today does not. But all of them offer real perspective to those who listens to them. So that's what we need to do as we come to this. Again, thank you for being here. I see Shirley. Good morning, Shirley. Let's go ahead and get started with today. We're in Matthew chapter 21 today. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to start reading in verse 28. Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. If you have those nifty headings, you'll see that this is the parable of the two sons. Yesterday we saw the parable of the workers in the vineyard. This metaphor, that this parable theme is kind of carried on to today because this is talking about another vineyard owner, right? So, Matthew chapter 21, looking at verse 28, it says this, and this is Jesus speaking, of course. He asks, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. And we're going to stop reading right there. All right, now, let's just break this thing down here. What is Jesus talking about? All right, again, this is an agricultural metaphor, right? But to understand what he's really doing here, you got to read it in the context of how it is being offered. Okay, to understand what's going on in verse 28, you really got to go back to the beginning of chapter 21. Now, we're not going to read it all, but I would encourage you to do that later today. But a lot of different things are happening in Matthew chapter 21. It starts with the triumphal entry. Remember, I preached on that several weeks ago. This is when Jesus made his triumphal entry as a conqueror into Jerusalem. What was he going to conquer? Was he going to conquer Jerusalem? Well, not at that point. He was on his way to conquer death itself. And so he entered and people shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. And blessed is the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So that's how this starts. Very quickly thereafter, in verse 12, Jesus moves to the temple, right? And what does he do when he gets to the temple? He causes a ruckus. He causes a holy ruckus. He cleanses the temple. Calls it a den of robbers. And all of these things happen. And then we have the encounter of the fig tree that withers. We're not going to go back, but remember previously Jesus, the very, very short version is Jesus and his disciples are going along and he sees a fig tree and he goes up to it and there's no figs on it, so he curses the fig tree. Well, what we see in the middle of Matthew 21 is that they go back and indeed the tree is cursed. Now, you might say, well, does Jesus have a temper? Is that what this is about? No, this is almost a parable. It's not really a parable. It's really an object lesson where Jesus points to the fact that the tree isn't bearing any fruit. The tree that was supposed to bear the good fruit didn't bear any, and so it was cursed. Are you starting to connect the dots here, right? To see who he's really addressing with the parable of the two sons. Then if you have those nifty headings over verse 23, you'll see that the authority of Jesus is questioned. Questioned by whom? Questioned by the chief priests and the elders. Who's chief priest and who's elders? We're talking about the Jews here, right? Remember, this is pretty late in Jesus' ministry. I mean, very soon hereafter, things are going to start happening. This is the start of the Passion Week, if you want to call it that, where Jesus is making his way steadily towards his crucifixion. Very soon he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried illegally. He's going to go through torture and all these things. So we're getting towards the end. But remember what Jesus has been doing all along throughout his earthly ministry, right? Jesus has been dealing with the Jews, especially the Pharisees, the high priests, the elders, pretty much everybody that's in the ruling class of the Jews has a major problem with Jesus. Why? Well, there's lots of different reasons that we just can't get into today. Go back and watch some of those sermons and we talk about them. But in short, Jesus is not the Messiah that they think he ought to be. Jesus is spending a whole lot of time talking about what John the Baptist was talking about, and that is repentance. Y'all, a lot of things have changed in 2,000 years, but some things haven't changed in the slightest bit. We can talk all about reaching full potential. We can talk all about living your best life now, which less life now. Yeah, that's maybe a slip there. But we can talk all about the positive stuff. But realize what Jesus calls us to is repentance. It calls us to actually putting his word to work in our hearts. And if you say that as I say that, and if you think about your own life, hopefully you realize that there are times that you need to repent of, because I know there are with mine. I think back on things that are positively shameful. Can't go back. Can't go back. But by God's grace, we can go forward together. We can desire to live a life patterned after Christ. We can trust in him. There's so many things that we ought to be doing instead of just feeling good about ourselves. And interestingly enough, it's only when you do those things that you will really feel good about yourself. But nevertheless, what's going on in this parable of the two sons? Jesus is addressing the Jews. And the parable is very simple. There's these two sons, right? He tells both of them the same exact thing. Go and work in the vineyard. In other words, go and do what you're called to do. Be my sons. That's what sons did. Go and be my sons. One son says, no, I ain't going to do that. But then he changes his mind and he goes and he does it. But then the other son says, oh, yes, sir. Yes, absolutely, Father. I'll do exactly what you say. And then he goes off and he does his own thing. And Jesus poses the simple question here. Which one actually obeyed the Father? Which one did the will of the Father? And the answer, of course, is not the one who said he was going to do something but refused to do it, but instead the one who actually did it. This is Jesus yet again dealing with all sorts of things going on in Judaism. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees that did everything from tithing the spices that they owned to keeping the Sabbath in such a stringent manner, to having so many laws and regulations that aren't biblical but that they added to the Bible. They did all of these things so stringently. But the real spirit of the law, the real reason why God gave the law, forget it. They were worried about making sure that the temple got enough mint, that they tithed 10% of their mint. At the same time, their parents were destitute. We talked about this abominable practice that they engaged in, where their parents, their aged parents, needed assistance and needed help. But instead of helping them, the Pharisees would say things like, "Oh, no, everything I have has been dedicated to the temple." That was their excuse, just to not help people that were in need, the most of which were their own parents who had cared for them. And this sort of thing infuriates God. It makes God a mockery to call yourself one of God's people and then to behave like this. You know, this gets back to the commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Y'all, that's about so much more than just cussing. Okay? Sometimes we reduce it to that. And I'm not saying that that isn't part of this, taking God's name in vain. But there is an aspect of identity to this. When you take the Lord's name, when you call yourself a follower of Christ, as the Jews did then, they called themselves the chosen people of God. When you do that, and then when you behave like this, and that gives me great concern, because I know how I have behaved calling myself a child of God. Again, can't go back. But at the same time, this ought to give us serious pause, and it ought to make us evaluate ourselves. Last night, Amanda read to me one of her devotions that she read yesterday, and it was about repentance. And repentance is hard. I speak from experience, right? Confession is a very difficult thing to do. However, it is only when we come to grips with who we really are that we can actually move forward, right? We got a sickness. We really do, and the only remedy for that is Jesus Christ. And if you're treating the wrong thing, if you think your sickness is something else, then it's not going to get better. I got an ear thing going on over here that I'm so grateful for Dr. Marsh and the way that he has taken care of me. But originally, I was out of the state, and I talked to him, and anyway, he didn't have a chance to look at my ear, and so he was treating one condition when in reality I had another. Now that I'm on the right medicine, things are really starting to get better, and it's a wonderful thing because I hate it when my ears are messed up. But nevertheless, it's like that with life. If you're not willing to really take a look at yourself, then you're never going to get to dealing with what needs to be dealt with, right? And as Jesus is talking about with the Jews here, he's revealing yet again how much he despises their hypocrisy, how much he despises their refusal to see who they are. Now, how does this apply to you and me today? I think it ought to be a little bit obvious here. Again, it's the same attitude or the same issue that talk is cheap. That we can say all day long that, oh yes, I believe this, and oh yes, I'm going to do that. But what matters is what you actually do. What matters is how you actually live. Y'all, don't fall into the trap of the Jews, who relied on their status as opposed to their life. And we have a tendency to do that. The Jews had received the law, they had circumcision, they had the temple, they had all of these different things that they pointed to, that they claimed revealed a life of faithfulness, when in reality there's only one thing that reveals a life of faithfulness, and it's being faithful. Now, don't sit here and say, oh, those Jews, they just never got it right. What was their malfunction, right? You know, we have the same kinds of things. You may not have a temple, but you may have a church that you've been a member of for X amount of years, that you sit in the same spot that your grandma spot, and the sun shone through that stained glass window on her, and it shines on you. And so, yeah, you're faithful. That ain't really faithfulness. I'm not saying that going to church isn't important. In fact, I talked for days and days about why it's important. Please don't misunderstand me. But just like a chapel speaker I had in elementary school a long time ago said, if you walk into McDonald's, it doesn't make you a Big Mac. If you walk into a garage, it doesn't make you a car, right? In the same way, a life of faithfulness is not just determined by whether or not you're sitting in church. And in the same way that we may not have the religious ceremonies that the Jews had, we have things that we've equated to that, like conversion experiences. There are some that say that if you don't remember the exact time and place you were when you were saved, that your salvation isn't genuine. We make a major, huge deal out of the conversion experience. And I'm not saying it isn't important. If you've had that, that's wonderful. But y'all, being a Christian is not about a one-time decision, all right? There's a lot of people that walk down the aisle to just as I am, and they leave just as they were before they got there. Because again, a life of faithfulness is not characterized by one-time things. It's not characterized by by shows or anything like that. It's characterized by faithfulness. The Christian life is about faithfulness. It's not about what you did 30 years ago or 3 years ago. It's about what you're going to do today. And that's an important thing. It's important because we make mistakes. None of us are perfect. Again, don't fall into the trap of refusing to look back and to get real about who you are. This idea that's presented here about living a life of faithfulness, this concept of hunkering down, not that you're working your way to heaven. This is not about saving yourself. This is about what you do after you're saved, all right? But this idea is of integral importance, not only to pleasing the Lord, but to living a fulfilled and complete life. Take from this parable the fact that talk is cheap. It's not enough to say the right things. It's not enough to have the right experiences, whether it's going to church, whether it's being baptized, whether it's whatever. Christianity is about day-to-day living. Living in Christ, trusting in Him. If you don't know Him, turn to Him today. And if you do know Him, the idea is to be a combination of the two sides. So what God calls, say, yes, Lord, absolutely. And then you actually go and do it. But remember, talk is cheap. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You so much for this time that You have given to us. And Father, it's with a heavy heart that I even pray right now, because I'm talking about talk is cheap. But, oh, Father, I know that I've lived as a talker instead of a doer. There are so many things and situations that I am ashamed of. And again, I can't go back, and none of us can. Yet, Father, the beauty of the gospel is that in You there is forgiveness. There is restoration. There is completeness. Yet, Father, let us never, ever just stray into this idea that the Jews had strayed into, that it's enough to simply identify with You. Instead, let us be found among the faithful. And if there's any watching that do not know You, please work in their hearts now and draw them to Yourself. We pray this and all things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time with me. Lord willing, I will be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. again, live with you, or usually this gets posted to Sermon Audio by around 7:30 in the morning. But until then, I hope that you have a very blessed day.